Good morning. It's great to see you. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 10 again. If you want to turn there. Just a reminder for those of you who are young people between the ages of 11 and 18, we've got youth on this Friday night. We'd love to see you there if you're able to join us. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Over the past few weeks, we've been staring at this passage of scripture for a while. And giving thought to the fact that love is not an option for us. That I need to love God with all my heart, soul, strength and mind. And initially, I tried to acknowledge that there are things that come into our lives that are there to steal your affection and your attention. Last week, we gave thought to the significance of loving others. The scripture's clear that I don't have a choice about this. The tendency that because of the size of the task, we might find ourselves trying to justify ourselves in our own eyes. And so we come up with definitions that are limited about what love is in order to make our behavior fit, or we swallow camels and strain gnats in order that we can satisfy ourselves. And actually, I need to depend on him. But when Jesus wants to exemplify what a loving neighbor looks like, he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And within that parable, there's 5 characters. There's the man who gets attacked, the robbers, the priest, the Levite, and the Good Samaritan. And I'm aware this morning that the parable's really only a comment on the last 3 characters. But I'm also conscious that for some of you in this morning, the person you most identify with is the person who's been beaten up on the road. That you were wandering down the road, journeying through life, and something happened. And it's left you battered and bruised, stranded a bit. And there's a reality that stuff happens in our lives that disrupts what we're doing and derails us at times. It wasn't the man's choice that he got attacked. It wasn't his decision that robbers came and gave him a kick in. But stuff happens from time to time that throws us off. And so this man's lying at the side of the road. And I guess there's people in this room who are dealing with some stuff that makes them feel like they're sitting at the side of the road right now, battered from what's happened to them. And the religious characters come along. There's a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And I am most fascinated by what the parable doesn't say in that moment. In all sorts of other situations where Jesus tells parables, he gives us an insight into the internal conversations people have with themselves. He tells us what people are thinking. He gives us the motivation of people's actions. It doesn't happen in the Good Samaritan. So in Luke 12, there's a parable of the rich fool, and you get to read the individual's thoughts and plans. In Luke 15, you have the parable of the prodigal son, and you find out the prodigal son came to his senses and said to himself how much better off he'd be in his father's household. In Luke 16, you have the parable of the shrewd manager, and you read the manager's thoughts because Jesus is writing this story. So he gets to tell you what these people were thinking, what motivated their behavior. But for the priest and the Levite and the Good Samaritan, I'm only told of their action. I have no idea why they walked past. They saw the man and they passed by on the other side. Some people try to explain that because the man was half dead, it would have been deemed that it was unclean for them to touch the man because he would be deemed as a corpse. But it's reading something into it that it doesn't say. And here's what I want to try and say to you this morning. Your experience of me will never hear what goes on in my thoughts and my heart. And I hear of situations all the time, or see situations where I feel something, where what goes on is pity within me, but in reality, I keep walking. Right? People tell me something's happening in their life, and I think, oh, that's a shame. But I don't bother to take time to stop, to be present with them. I just keep going about what I'm doing. I hear of a situation going on and I think, that's really, really sad. But it doesn't actually do anything to cause me to act. Effectively, I just keep on walking. And one of the biggest challenges for me often is my inability to affect change in their circumstance. It's a shame for them, but if I could do something about it, I would, but I can't, so I just keep going about my business. That's really sad, but I don't think I've got anything to offer in this situation, so I keep going on my journey. And I just wanted to say to you, having walked alongside some people who are hurting and who are dealing with stuff, what hurts the most is the absence of people, not the absence of change. You don't have to have the right words this morning. You don't have to have the ability to bring change to the circumstance. You don't need to know what to say, but people need to know you're there and you care. You don't have to fix it. One of my biggest difficulties in this job is I can't fix people's situations. It is the most frustrating thing for me. But I'm not expected to fix it. That's not my role in this. But people need me to be present. They need you to be present. And I see stuff from time to time and I think that's a shame. And that's sad, but I keep going on my journey. And I'm not telling you that's what happened in the priest's heart because we don't know. But we don't know. And the reality is, when people see you keep going on their journey, they don't know if you care or not. Does that make sense? As they see you walking on by, you might be thinking of them, you might be concerned about them. But actually, if you don't do anything with that concern, if you don't communicate it, if you don't let them know you're there, then all you're doing is walking by and leaving them where they are. And actually, I want to tell you, there's a responsibility on you this morning just to communicate your care sometimes. Just to say, hey, I'm interested. Romans 12 and verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. That's how I'm meant to live as part of the body. What's going on for you is meant to make a difference in my life. If it's good, I'm meant to celebrate with you. If it's bad, I'm meant to sit and cry. And the reality is that we want to live very distinct lives. And it doesn't affect me, so it's okay. But because it affects you, it's meant to affect me. That's how this works. We are joined together in him. I am part of the body of Christ this morning, and so are you. And if you're suffering, I'm meant to suffer with you. I'm not meant to come along and try and fix your circumstance. But I'm meant to be willing to mourn with you in those moments. I'm meant to be willing to be emotionally invested in your situation and cry with you. To weep with those who weep. And it's meant to go the other way too. When things are good, we're meant to be there celebrating the good. But it's not the world that we live in around us. Because how we live day by day is, as long as it doesn't affect my house, I'm all right. And every man's for himself in the world, right? Everybody's out for their own situation. But actually, it's meant to be different here. And if something's bad for you, I want to mourn with you through it. If stuff's gone wrong in your life, I want to cry with you. I want to be present in the mess. Not because I can change it. And I think often our hearts feel something, but our actions don't demonstrate what our hearts feel. We're sad for them, but we don't want to say anything. We're not trying to make the situation worse. I don't know what to say. That's okay. But people need to know you care, because otherwise you're just walking by. And that's what it looks like to them. That's their experience. And I don't know why the Levite and the priest walked by. But I know that they walked by. And they might have walked by and said, oh, it's a shame for them. Oh, bless them. That's sad, isn't it? Oh, dear. I wonder what happened. But what he did do was keep walking. Verse 33 says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. The Samaritan man's pity causes him to act. He dresses the man's wounds, he puts the man on his donkey, assumedly at the expense of his own comfort, transports him to an inn, personally takes care of him. He pays for the man to stay at the inn while he goes about his business and tells the innkeeper to take care of the man and to keep the tab open. I'll take care of it when I get back. He makes the man's situation his own. He takes responsibility for him. It's not just an internal feeling he has as he sees the situation. It's outworked in practical ways. That's what loving your neighbor looks like, apparently. That as you see people in difficult situations and have pity on them, you get involved. You show up in the mess. And some of us, we might not be able to throw somebody into a hotel and pay for it for an extended period of time. But I can be present at least. They can know I care. They can know I'm there. The man's clearly on his way somewhere. He hasn't chosen to journey from Jerusalem to Jericho for no reason. But here's what Philippians 2 and verse 3 says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. There's nothing convenient about this. There's nothing about this that suits the Samaritan man. But he places his needs secondary. And he does something about the situation. And I'm really interested in Matthew 25. When Jesus talks about returning and dividing the sheep from the goats. And some of you who've been here a while have heard me talk about this before. Let me read it to you. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did you see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus returns, sitting on his throne to separate sheep and goats. And it doesn't seem that spiritual to me. If you'd asked me, how is Jesus going to distinguish between the sheep and goats in his kingdom? It wouldn't have been based on hunger, thirst, clothing, welcoming strangers, visiting those in prison, and caring for those who are sick. But apparently that's what matters to him. That when people are thirsty, you don't go, oh, well, it would be nice for you to have a drink, wouldn't it? Bless you. But you give them something to drink. That when they're hungry, they get something to eat from you. That they find compassion within you that responds to their need. That apparently eternity is divided according to those who met the needs of those they encountered and those who didn't. That's fascinating to me. That eternity is divided based on the fact that some people responded to the needs they saw in front of them and others didn't. And apparently when you do it to one of the least of these, you do it to him. And I asked you this question before, and I'm going to say it again, but who do you define as the least of these? That's an ugly question. Who's the least of these? Who is it you might not be willing to stop and give something to? Apparently, those people are the people that matter. And I think at times as church, and let me try and say this carefully. We're very good at spiritually saying the right thing. But we're not great at stopping and getting involved. We're not great at pausing our lives, setting our agenda aside and going, you matter right now. Let me do something about this. You need something right now. Let me show care and concern for you in this moment. And we're going to break bread together this morning. And I wanted to turn your attention to this verse. In 1 John 3 and verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we're going to take time this morning to remember him. To take the emblems. It's not coming out, but it'll do. To proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. To marvel at the love that was shown for us. That whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But I want to ask you, are you laying down your lives for your brothers and sisters? Because that's what 1 John 3:16 says we ought to do. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. There are some people in this room who haven't had great weeks. There are some people in this room who have faced some stuff. There's people dealing with the hardship of life right now. They need to know you're there. They need you not to walk by this morning. The world will know we're his disciples by our love for one another. And part of that means that when stuff goes wrong in people's lives, we show up. Not because we can change what's gone wrong. Not because we can fix it. Not because we can make it right. But because it shows we care. It demonstrates we're invested and we're involved. And so as we take time to break bread this morning, I wanted to invite you to do something. I want you to consider, are you laying down your life for your brother and sister? Are you suffering with those who are suffering? Are you mourning with those who are mourning? Are you there in the midst of their mess for them? And I wonder if two or three of you might lead us in prayer for those who are dealing with difficult and challenging situations right now. For those who are waiting on God to move in their circumstance. For those who are struggling with the stuff of life right now. In a couple of moments, Rue and Max are going to come and serve communion to us. But I wonder in these moments, if some of you might lift up your brothers and sisters before him.